chapter 3. I recently had someone, I mentioned that we do this on occasion here, and I had someone say, well, I have trouble doing that because of one television preacher that does it, and I don't agree with him most of the time. I said, I don't do it because of him. I do it because it's truthful and it's accurate. It's what we should be doing, and it's good for us to be reminded of that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Title of the message is Why We Can and Should Suffer for Doing Good. And I so wanted to change that this morning. I got to think about that. I thought, you know, that's not exactly the kind of sermon title that's going to draw a lot of people in. Because we don't like to suffer. But I've told you that I can't be true to my calling if I try to make it a little easier to swallow. I can't make it a little more palatable. I've tried on a few occasions, and you know, every time I do, I get in trouble. Because Sister Betty, if I don't preach it the way God gave it to me, you know what happens? He spanks me. And I don't like spiritual spankings. Why we can and should suffer for doing good. Can you hear me back there in the nursery this morning? All right, good. 1 Peter chapter 3, we begin in verse 18. And if some of you notice, this is a little dim up here on the projector screen. We should have the new lamp in it next week and be bright again. 1 Peter 3, beginning of verse 18. For Christ died. Some of you have translations that say, for Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Holy Spirit, through whom also he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Let me just tell you real quick, this morning, we're only going to look at one sentence out of all of that. And I'm not sure just how much we're going to cover a majority of those verses, because in all honesty, even a lot of Bible scholars differ in exactly what Peter's trying to say. How many of you know that there are some parts of God's word that we'll never understand this side of heaven? And I'm okay with that. I've learned to be okay with that. You know why? Because it is still God's word, and I think God put some things in there that we will not fully understand just to remind us that he's God and we're not. But there is one sentence in there that we're going to look at that's going to tell us why we can suffer for doing what is good and why sometimes we should suffer for doing what is good, because that's what we talked about last week. Peter says, and I'll summarize last week's very quickly, Peter said in our message last week, he said, you're going to suffer in this life. That's just part of it. I hope you've gotten comfortable with that idea. You're going to suffer in this life, one way or the other. The thing you have a choice about is, am I going to suffer for doing something that's wrong and being stupid and foolish, or am I going to suffer because I'm doing the right thing? Because I can tell you right now, when you make a decision, you're going to do what's good, you're going to do what's right, you're going to follow God. The enemy of our souls, the devil, is not going to just snap his finger and go, well, bummer, I lost out on that one. He's going to do everything he can within his power to make your life miserable. And he usually does it through other people. Other people. Here's the sad part of it. Sometimes the other people that are used to make us miserable are not the sinners outside there. It's our own church family. So if you're letting the devil use you to make a brother or sister's life miserable, stop it. Amen? Goes back to what we said in Sunday school. Don't sterilize faith by being negative. Amen? All right. Okay, I'll quit chasing rabbits. So you're sitting there like, he's chasing rabbits again. Get back on track. We're going to find out in one sentence, Peter gives us three things about why it is that we can suffer for doing what is good, and why sometimes we need to understand we should. The first thing is this. Christ died for sins once for all. Christ died for sin once for all. It's over. It's done. The debt is paid. There is not one thing you or I can ever do to pay the sin debt and pay it down anymore. Here just, I don't know, about 3 months ago, maybe four, I got to do something that was such a pleasure to do. I hadn't been able to do this in years. I wrote the last and final check and paid off a vehicle in full. Oh, it was so nice when they sent me the title to that vehicle. Because, see, the last several years, every time I would get close to that point, something had happened and it would be like, okay, we're just going to have to trade this one in. So we never actually got to see the title. We finally got a vehicle paid off. And Treva, I'll tell you right now, I'm praying it'll keep running for a while. Mainly because my wife says no more car payments for a while. Now, that debt is paid in full. Now, how many of you think it would be foolish if I kept sending the bank checks? Wouldn't that be stupid? Well, can I tell you, if you're living your life trying to still pay off the overall sin debt, that's just as foolish because Christ paid it once and for all. Christ paid the debt. Let's look at what some other scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 tells us about Christ paying it off. It says, in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews shows us that Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven. He also shows us that he is the once for all sacrifice. Let's back up a moment. Remember that when God got ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt from their slavery, what did they have to do? They had to sacrifice a lamb. They had to put the blood over the doorpost. Did that pay the sin debt? No. Every year after that, the priest on the Day of Atonement, they would take the one lamb and they would put the sins of the nation on it symbolically, send it out into the desert. Who knows what that was called? That's the scapegoat. They put it on the goat, send it out. They would then take the lamb, sacrifice it, and once a year the high priest would take the blood from that lamb into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood. Did that pay the sin debt? No. That's like having big credit card debt and simply paying the minimum payment. You're not going to pay the card off. All you're doing is taking the indebtedness and shoving it back another month. Does that make sense? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? So every year the high priest would take the blood from the sacrifice once a year into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood over the Ark of the Covenant and on the walls the way he was supposed to do, and that did not pay the sin debt. All that did was to shove the indebtedness back one more year until the ultimate high priest could pay for it with the ultimate sacrifice. So Hebrews 7:27, unlike the other high priest, now he's talking about Jesus here, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for our own sins and then for the sins of the people, or for his own sins. It says he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Friends, the minute Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, he, the ultimate high priest, get paid the price with the ultimate sacrifice, which was himself. Friends, look at your neighbor and say, the sin debt is paid. Oh, come on. I've seen more in people being enthusiastic about a bad losing football team like my Cowboys were last night than that. No comments from... If you're rooting for a team that's not in the playoffs, don't even talk to me, okay, about my Cowboys. Look at your neighbor, and I want you to look at them, and I want you to say, the sin debt is paid. Quit trying to pay it. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24-28. Again, the book of Hebrews is a great book. It takes all of the stuff done in the Old Testament and explains how Jesus did it better in heaven. That's really what the book of Hebrews is about, okay? For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, talking about appearing to us here on earth, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Friends, it's a done deal. We can afford to suffer in this life a little bit now, because for eternity, we have our eternity is assured for those of us who accept that Christ did it once and for all. How many of you have ever helped out someone, a friend, a family member, an acquaintance? Hold on, see, some of you, you're just as bad as the school kids I had for 7 weeks. You jump, get those hands up too quick. Just hold on. How many of you have ever helped someone and you paid off something for them and they kept trying to act like they still needed to pay something because they acted like they still owed it? Or let me flip that. You've paid it off. You've done it. You said, it's over. It's done. I've paid it. You're welcome. Forget about it. And they keep trying to pay you back. Friends, Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sin, and it's all paid in full. Stop trying to pay him back, because you cannot. The thing you've got to become better at, the thing I've got to become better at, is understanding that sometimes in this life we're going to go through some uncomfortable, inconvenient things, and we're going to suffer a little bit. But you know what? If we have to suffer a little bit now, considering the debt he paid, I think it's okay. It's so little to ask. It's so little to go through. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I want that to sink in a minute. Jesus Christ left the splendor and the glory of heaven and confined himself to an earthly body for 33 and a half years approximately. He set aside part of his deity, part of his godness, and allowed himself to suffer. And it was not the physical suffering that was the worst part for him. It was the fact that as he hung on that cross, the sin of all eternity was placed on him. The indebtedness of all eternity was placed upon him. And for a brief moment there, he had to be separated from his unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he did it because of his love for us, and he did it to pay the debt once and for all. And Paul says, you know what? If I've got to suffer a little bit at the hands of other people here in this life because of what Christ did for me, that's fine. Because compared to what he's got waiting for me in eternity, this is nothing. You know, in all honesty, we've mentioned it many times, in all honesty, in our nation right now, we really do not know what suffering for Christ really is. Were any of you stopped by the police on your way here this morning? If you did, I'm sure it's because you were speeding. Have any of you had police or soldiers bust into your house when you were reading your Bible and threaten to cut off your hands or your feet or poke your eyes out? Have any of you had a family member dragged out of your house because they were reading the Bible or praying, and have them dragged and literally nailed to a cross? Did you know that's happening around the world today? They are places, they are crucifying Christians on crosses. Cruel, barbaric. We don't know what suffering is. Oh my goodness. They won't let me post a poster with the Ten Commandments where I want to put it. Yeah, and? Folks, that's not suffering. I will tell you right now, we better become people, and this ties in with our Sunday school, we better become people of faith, because I tell you what, I think our nation will eventually begin to see suffering like they have in other parts of the world. And we better be people who stand on faith. But we also need to realize that according to what Peter's telling us, we can suffer whatever may come our way. Why? Because the sin debt was paid. And can I tell you, sin is the worst thing that we could ever suffer. The penalty for sin. So Peter says, you know what? Christ died for sins once for all. Stop trying to pay the debt over again. He explains to us why a little more about it. Why is it such a special thing? He says he was the righteous for the unrighteous. Some of your translations will say the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to look at that verse. I hope you turn to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I want you to find that verse if you're not looking at it in a moment. Here's why. Notice it doesn't say God put upon him our sin. It says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now do you understand why, as he hung there on the cross at that moment and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God is holy and he cannot stand to look upon or be in the presence of sin. And all of a sudden, his beloved son that he sent to be the perfect sacrifice became sin in that moment. And the father had to turn his back. Can I tell you what? That's exactly what God did. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. So he did for me. He loves you so much that he became sin in your place, and for a period of time, we're not sure how long that lasted, whether it was a brief moment or a few minutes, we don't know. The word doesn't tell us. All we know is that there was at least a moment in eternity that the Father and the Son became separated because he became your sin and my sin. You know what? If he did that for me, and if he did that for you, I think we can suffer a little bit here in this life for doing the right thing. We go back into something we looked at many weeks ago in Peter's letter, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22. Peter is talking, he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. I want to drive this point home. Jesus Christ committed no sin. There was no sin in him, and yet he willingly suffered on our behalf. Why can we not suffer on his? Especially again, as Paul says, what he's got waiting for us in eternity is so incredible that what we suffer here is nothing. He was the just one, the righteous one, and yet he suffered on our behalf. 1 John 3:5, John writes and says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. A perfect, righteous, holy God loved you and me enough. You realize he could have taken the easy way out? Do you know what the easy way would have been? He could have held that entire creation between his finger and his thumb and said, yeah, that's not working. I'll start over. He almost did that in the days of Noah. Only 8 people out of the entire world population was saved from the flood. That's what Peter talks about after this verse. But his love, think about this a moment. His love for you and me so outweighed everything that he said, I'm not going to do this. Instead, I'm going to find a way to satisfy my justice. I have quite an. I've told you in the past. You better have your imagination cap handy because I like to imagine things. I can just imagine the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sitting together, consulting with one another about creating this whole thing, and they're like, the Father's like, you know, if we do this, you know, what's going to happen, and the Son says, yeah, I know. And the Spirit says, well, what are you going to do about it, Son? Are you going to be willing to go? And the Son's like, you know what? Our love for them is so great. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to pay the price. How long did it take you to make your last trip to San Antonio and back? How long were you down there? Were you down there a full day? 5 days? Because the other day I thought you went down, did, and came back. Okay, no, you were down there a few days. And why? Because you love your daughter. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't, by some people's way of looking at it, the wisest thing you could do. It was, but you did it for one reason only. Why? Because you love your daughter. She makes an inconvenient trip, and San Antonio is a good 11, 12 hours away. Unless you drive like Rachel, then it's only 9 or 10. No, I'm kidding. It was 10. See, I told you. If any law enforcement is listening to this, it's too late. You can't do anything. Can I tell you, according to the way a lot of people look at it, there is nothing logical about what God did for us. There is nothing logical about the Son saying, I will leave heaven and become one of our creation, become a part of our creation, and I will suffer and die for them. There's nothing logical about it. But the Father, the Son, and the Spirit love us so much they did it. He was willing to take on and become sin because he loves us. If that's the case, don't you think we can suffer a little bit on his behalf by doing what's right? If you study through the history of Christianity and the history of the church going all the way to the book of Acts, you find that oftentimes the kingdom of God grows at its greatest rate when the church is suffering. For Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. I looked that up. That phrase, to bring you to God, to bring you to, is actually one word in the Greek, and I love it. It means to escort someone into the presence of and present them. It means to gain admission into the presence of one who is greater. Why did Jesus do all of this? So that he can escort you into the presence of God the Father and present you to him and say, Father, this is one of them I died for. And you know what the Father does when he does that? The Father opens his arms and says, come to me, you're now my child. Oh, but what about all the sins I did? He points to Jesus and says, he paid the price. The debt's canceled. Oh, but what if I do? No, there's nothing else you do. All you do is receive it, accept it, and live it by faith. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot do enough good works to get into heaven. You can do nothing except to accept what Christ has already done. You know, it's like if you had a large debt, and I suddenly came into possession of $25 million tax-free. By the way, Lord, if you find a way to do that, I'll follow through on this. If I had $25 million tax-free, and I went around and I said to you, I said, Joanne, give me a list of all the debts you owe. And I went down to all those people you owe money to, and I wrote out a check and paid them in full, what would there be left for you to do? Nothing except to gratefully say, thank you. It's over. It's done. When Jesus brings us in and escorts us into the presence of the Father, all you need to do is say, thank you. It's done. Forgive me. I repent, which is turning, making that U-turn and heading in the right direction. And thank you. It's done. 2 Corinthians 5:18, verse A, the first part of that verse says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconcile, reconciliation. That means getting two parties who are enemies of one another and getting them back on friendly terms. Colossians 1, verses 21 through the beginning of verse 24, Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. How many of you realize that those that are not walking with Christ are enemies of Christ? You're enemies of God. Just because we're not doing it his way. Follow his commandments, follow his rules, accept what Christ has done to pay the debt, and you're no longer an enemy. You're a child. I want you to think about that. You go from being an enemy of God to not just being a friend of God, you become a child of God. He adopts you into the family. Verse 22 of Colossians 1. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, there's that phrase again, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Meaning what? Christ paid the debt. When you accept what he's done for you, that's it. It's paid. It's done. You can't pay any more on it. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And Paul says this to those he's writing to. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. By who? By Christ? By those of us who proclaim the gospel? By those of us who serve Christ every day? Those of us that are already saved and are serving him? You realize every time you suffer for doing good, it actually speaks a testimony to somebody else. It actually gives them a reason to realize there is real hope in this world. Because what do most people do when they suffer and they don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ? What do? Oh my goodness, they become so despondent, depressed, discouraged. They go out and do more foolishness. They do all this. And when they see you suffering for doing good in the right way, as Peter and Paul tell us to, all of a sudden it speaks volume to them. They said, there's something that I'm missing. Let me close by giving you some action steps. Number one, stop believing the lie that you have to continue paying for sin. Christ paid the once and for all price. Now, I've thrown this in there in parentheses. Repentance, when you do something wrong and you do sin. How many of you know Christians still sin once in a while? We're not perfect. We like to think we are, but we're not. Repentance is not paying for sin. Repentance is making a determined decision to turn around and follow Christ because he has paid the price for sin. So that's number one. Number two, recognize that within yourself you are not righteous, but because of what Christ did, God the Father declares you, the unrighteous, to be righteous. There's nothing we can do within ourselves to be clean before God. But because of what Jesus did, God the Father looks at you and says, well, Charlie, you're unrighteous, but because you believed what my son did, you're righteous. I've declared it. And nobody can change it. I can come along and say, well, Charlie, I happen to think that you're still pretty much a dirty, rotten scoundrel most of the time. And God the Father says, wrong. He's put his faith in my son and what my son did on the cross. Therefore, he's righteous. I've declared it. Action step three, daily ask the Lord. Daily. Underline that if you're taking notes. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to present you before the Father's throne, so that you may live out the life of righteousness that the Father has declared is yours. See, we can't do it on our own. Living by faith does not mean you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do it on your own and in your own strength. It means going daily back to the Father saying, thank you, give me strength today. Give me the ability to do it. And all of these things are made possible through daily reading and studying of God's word, daily prayer, consistent church attendance where the Bible is preached and Jesus Christ is worshiped. You know, this coming together is important. It's not done because we have nothing better to do. We gain encouragement and strength from one another. Amen? I need you, you need me, we need each other. I was talking with somebody recently about some people that used to be faithful to church and they've dropped out. And maybe you're watching by live stream today. If you're in this area and you used to be a part of this family or another church family and you dropped out, let me encourage you, get back. Technology's great, but it doesn't take the place of that face-to-face interaction we have with one another. I will tell you, one of the greatest things about coming to church, well, somebody just said there is getting hugs. It's that face-to-face interaction. It's that being able to visit and talk and fellowship before church. That's why you need to get here early. It's that sticking around for a little while afterwards and talking. Although I know there's been more than one occasion when my boys, after about an hour, hour and a half, would be texting mom and daddy, when are you going to fix lunch? And some of you think I'm kidding. There was one dear lady, she now lives in another state, when she was reluctant to come to church. She would literally come and walk halfway up the stairs and watch the service from the stairs back there. And I understood why she talked to me. I understood why. She'd had some bad encounters with church. But then once she finally got all the way in and sat, there was times after church, it would be like almost 2 o'clock, and she still wanted to just stand around and talk. Teenage boys don't do well with that. They get hungry. But can I tell you that in all honesty, listen to me. This is not on the screen. This is not in my notes. But one of the greatest things that God has given us to help us to be able to suffer through doing good when the world attacks us, when others attack us, is the fellowship we can have as a church family. Amen? That's why it's good. Over a cup of coffee, over lunch, standing around here, sitting here after service and just visiting for a while. That's why we call ourselves a family. Pick up the phone. Message on Facebook. Text. Just that interaction. Just once in a while to say, hey, I just need you to pray for me. Hey, I'm not doing so good today. I just need a word of encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ. We will suffer, even if we're doing good, but God has given us everything we need to overcome it and to live through it. Why? Because Christ paid the price once and for all. He was the righteous who took on all of our sin so that we could stop being the unrighteous. And he wants to present us to the Father, forgiven. Amen? Why don't you stand with me this morning? One thing that you do not need to do when you start to suffer for anything, like, don't go hide out and think, I'll take care of it all by myself. We weren't meant to do that. We weren't created to be solo. We were created to be together. Amen? Had an interesting conversation with Georgia this morning. She's asking me about a family member, about my uncle. And I was talking about how he's always been kind of a loner. I have been to a point. But even those of us that tend to be loners and have very small circles of friends still need to recognize that we still need a circle of friends. It may be small, but God didn't intend us to walk this life totally alone. Amen? That's why our church family is so important. Amen? Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's a fact. It's been borne out in the word. It's borne out in our lives. At times we are going to suffer. Lord, may we suffer for doing good. May we not suffer for doing something that's stupid or foolish. But when we're suffering for doing good, let your word come back to remind us that you have provided everything we need to make it through it. You provided yourself. You provided the Holy Spirit. You provided your word. You provided prayer. And you provided our church family. And Lord God, as we suffer for those times we're doing good, let our patient suffering speak volumes to those around us that need to know you as Lord and Savior. Now go with us from this place, but not from your presence. We ask this in your name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you.